Well, as Scott said, we're glad that you chose to join us today. And the week after Easter, I am going to be continuing with some of my thoughts from last week based out of Romans chapter 6. And we're just going to take a moment here and pray. And one of the most important things about coming together as a community is, you know, Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, I am there in their midst. And there's, you know, the presence of God is very much with his people. And, you know, when God's around something, it doesn't stay dead, it comes alive. And when you're here and you're gathered with the body of Christ, and he's with you at home, he's with you when you're out walking, he's with you when you're at work, but this is a time where we focus in and give him an access to ourselves. I want to challenge you, I want to implore you, I want to provoke you or prompt you this morning to really open up your heart to receive whatever it is that God has for you this morning from his word. Can we do that? I'm going to do that in prayer, and I just want you to conscientiously consider just opening yourself up to allowing the Holy Spirit, the presence of God who's here now, to work on you on whatever the next step is for you, how he might be drawing you closer. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you this morning. Thank you for worship this morning, Lord, that we could gather together as a family of believers and celebrate you and glorify you and speak of your value and worth. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. And God, I pray as we're gathered, as we're learning from your word, and as our hearts are in a place of worship, that our hearts would be open to the power and the work of your Holy Spirit on us while we read your word. Your word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It goes into the innermost parts of us and reveals things. Lord, we know that your word has creative power in it. The way you created, you didn't take some dirt and shape it into something. You spoke, and your words had such power that things came alive. And I pray today that as we study your word, that you would bring life to each one of us. I pray for every individual person in this room. Wherever they're at in their journey with you, whether they are just winning at everything in life and everything's going great, people who have served you their entire lives and are growing in maturity, or even those, Lord, who aren't even sure they believe anymore. Maybe they never did. Maybe they're just coming back from last week because they're curious about who you are and what this resurrection means for us. Wherever anyone is at on this spectrum, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to them, prompting them, that the presence of your Spirit with us would be guiding them into what's next. What's next in their relationship with you? Lord, I pray you would bless people with that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week when we were talking about the resurrection, I was kind of contemplating with you and sharing some thoughts and considering this idea about the resurrection and kind of landed on this question, have you stepped into the resurrected life that Jesus has accomplished for you? Or are you just believing that it's historical or just fact, but you remain unchanged by this resurrection? Have you stepped into the resurrected life of Jesus? Does it really mean something to you personally? And I thought about things from kind of three different categories. You know, sometimes at some point we're just observers. We're just kind of watching from the outside. Who is Jesus? What does this resurrection mean? And we just kind of are casually on the outside looking in. But then at some point we become curious and we become interested and we think, if I believe these facts, if I believe this is true, then Jesus has to be Lord. So I'm starting to get curious and interested about what that actually means. Perhaps that's you this morning, and then there are many of us today who have already surrendered our lives to Christ. We've submitted to the power of his resurrection, and we have adopted that for ourselves. And I want to continue in that same line of thought. I want to begin our base scripture out of Romans chapter 6 today. Part of this will be a repeat of last week, but I want to go more thoroughly through Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Do you not know? That's kind of an interesting way to start something, isn't it? Do you realize this? Think about this. Do you realize this? Do you really understand this? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Next week, we're going to be doing baptisms. And baptism is a symbol of a change of allegiance. It's a start of a new, it's declaring to everybody out there, I am a follower of Christ. I'm making a change. I believe what's happened. And so he uses this language of baptizing, saying, "You, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death." And one of the ways we think about baptism is next week when we're dunking these people in the water, it's the idea that they've been buried, just like Jesus was buried. The old was buried, the flesh, the old me is buried. And we talked about this quite a bit last week, and we're going to continue to ponder it today. You were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, why did we do that? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is where I kind of focused in last week. There's this idea that not only do we like stamp a passport for heaven someday, but we actually begin to walk in a newness of life. Do you wake up in the morning sometimes and go, I'm glad yesterday's over, I'm glad for a new day? I had my birthday this last week. You know, when you're a kid, it's super exciting and fun. And then this year, I was glad to leave that day behind. I don't want to think about it anymore. Sometimes we're glad to leave the day before behind. We want a newness of life. It's why the passage that says God's mercy is new every single morning is so precious. Because every morning we wake up and we need something fresh and new, a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, wait, I was united with, there was something that in some way I was on that cross 2,000 years ago. I'm united with that moment somehow. If I've been united with him in death, like a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we unpacked some of this last week. If we die like Christ, if we died to ourselves, we surrender and we allow our old life to perish on the cross, we also then can anticipate that we also will rise like him. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free of sin. Now let's consider this a little bit. Paul's not describing a future possibility here, is he? He's telling you what happened when you surrendered to Christ. You died. When you identify with that death, that surrender, and that leaving the sin behind and the forgiveness that comes with it, you also then are adopting that resurrection at the same time. Not only a future resurrection of your body. You know, the Bible teaches that at the last trumpet, the dead will rise. All the dead will rise, imperishable, and face judgment. There is a judgment. There's a reckoning of mankind's relationship with God. If mankind and creation has been in rebellion against God, there's going to be a reckoning. But Jesus is the ransom for that reckoning someday. When we die, we leave sin behind. It's like, you know, when often in weddings, part of the vows is till death do us part. And the idea is that when you enter into covenant, the only thing that can break that covenant is death. Mankind has been in a covenant with God since creation, and he's been in sin. It's broken, and until he dies, he's in it. And we all understand that we are struggling in our daily lives with sin and with the brokenness of life. But when we die, we're separated from it. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Not past tense and not future tense. Paul's talking, this is the reality of who you are and your experience. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must, now, today, not future, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's describing something that has already happened to you. The ending of an old life. The old going away. There's, for my Lord of the Rings fans out there, how many Lord of the Rings fans do I got out here? Okay, well, you'll recognize this then. In the end of the Lord of the Rings, when the main character Frodo Baggins has returned home after these unbelievable events, he says this: how do you pick up the threads of an old life? How do you go on when in your heart you begin to understand there is no going back? He's gone through such an event and such changes that there's no way that he can go back to his old life. And that makes me think about when we surrender our lives to Christ and the transformation of our hearts begins, there's no way we can go back to the old. It's time to leave the old behind. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world or came into the world through one man, and death through sin. I spent a lot of time mentioning this last week. Why is there sin? Why is there death? Those things entered creation through Adam. Adam's choice to rebel against God, and thus our choice every day also to sin. Through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are in this situation where unless God intervenes, there's nothing for us but death. There's nothing that we can do to earn it back. There's nothing we can do to make it right. God has had to step in on this covenant situation and make a sacrifice on your behalf. We are all in Adam. We're born there. The Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve, being the father and mother of creation, when they chose to rebel against God, you and I then inherit that same DNA. That same blood runs through our veins. We all come from that, and so we inherit Adam. We're all in Adam. That's why, you know, some denominations, maybe you grew up in some churches where they baptize infants. And that's why they do that, is they are looking for a solution to deal with the idea that a child who has done nothing wrong on their own yet still has inherited this brokenness. So it's one of the, some churches do teach that and believe that. We do not hear, but I understand what they are thinking when they do it. And they're trying to deal with this issue of the sin of Adam, that we're all in Adam. Well, how do we do this? We have to die. We have to give up something. It's time for us to be identifying with the death of Christ. So we have this old identity. If you've been walking with Christ very long, you understand that tension of having an old identity. Sin isn't just a list of behaviors. I've talked a lot about that. And I think it's really important for you to be contemplating that. What really is it? It's not just a list of behaviors. It lives in you. There's something more than that. It's a misalignment with God that, in a way, lives in you. Paul talks about that a little bit, and we'll look at that in a bit. But it's not just about behavior change. Because I think a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that in order to relate to God, I got to fix my behavior. And there's a partial reality in that. But the issue is that in your very identity and nature, sin exists. You need a transformation, a heart change, a death of sorts before you have the capacity and capability to overcome sin. So often we get trapped in that rat race, that little squirrel cage of like, I just got to get it. Be good enough, be good enough, be good enough, be good enough, be good enough. And it's like, God's like, it's not going to just be a discipline and behavior thing. Those are important. Discipline and behavior are important, but we have to get to the root of the issue. And the root of the issue is that you have a sin nature. We're all born with it. And only surrendering to Christ begins to transform the very deep motivations and impetus that you have in your own soul towards the way that you live. In our old self, the old us, we're in control. What, or there are things that control us. And I've spoken to you often about this idea that if when God's not God, we're God. And it's very prevalent in our culture and society. I'm God. My independence is what determines what I do, my choice. There's a partial reality there, but here's the thing. We need to take that old self and crucify it with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Think about that. How is it that I, JR, that was 2,000 years ago. How could I? But Paul's using this as a very powerful illustration that by partaking in surrender to Christ, this is, in a spiritual sense, what has happened. You were nailed to that cross, the old you, through Christ. He did that on your behalf. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. That you cannot earn it. You've got to surrender. You got to give up. You got to lay it down. I mean, I think we all know what it's like to finally give up on something. Right? Maybe you've struggled with an addiction and you know what it's like to go through all those, well, I'm going to quit this week. I'm going to quit today. I'm going to move on today. That's never going to happen today. But then there comes a time where you go, no, I'm done. I absolutely need to be done. And we need to do that in our lives with Christ. We need to get to the point where we just go, I'm so tired of being my own God. I'm terrible at it. It's leading me in dark places. I'm unsatisfied with my life. I know that God has created me. I know he's created me for a purpose. I'm struggling. I need to give up and surrender and identify with that death. See, Jesus didn't come just to make your life better. He came to get rid of your old one. Get rid of the old one. He came to end it. He ended his own on the cross on your behalf, and he asks us to adopt that as a gift for ourselves. Okay, I don't want to camp out on the old anymore. I want to talk about new. What about this newness of life that Paul's talking about in Romans? That we too might walk. Let's just think about that word for a second, walk. It doesn't say that we might too one day have a new life. It's saying that our walk, you know, we often talk about life as a journey. And that, you know, time keeps going by and there's a movement there. And we're walking through life. That's action, that's today, that's day by day, that's each moment by moment, there's a walking going on that in our walk, in our journey, even in this very day, we would have a newness to it. That's what he's teaching us that we can have. And what would be some of the thoughts about what it means to have newness of life? Let's start with identity, a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, just stop and qualify this. Am I in Christ? Yes. If that's God, go ahead and get it, would you? I want to hear what he has to say. Sorry to embarrass you. Was that you? Okay. I love doing that. Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Come on. New creation. New creation. Think of the brokenness and the despair and the death and the fracturedness and the separation from God that exists in this creation. All over the world, all the time, such a tragedy and brokenness. And the Bible says, we talked about the end, how the dead will rise and face judgment. And then it says after that, once that's complete, God says, behold, I'm making everything new. I'm making new creation. Okay, this has kind of been a hobby horse for me, and forgive me about this, but I have to say it again. When you think about the future with God, and you think you're going to have a harp and wings sitting on a cloud, you're mistaken. He will make creation new. New creation. You will have a body. Oh, I'd love to just sit down and brainstorm what it might be like to actually be in flesh, in creation, but have it not be broken. What would that be like? Come on. I just imagine myself digging a ditch. I'm doing some landscaping in my backyard, and I'm sweating, and I'm running that backhoe. New creation, I'm just going to tell that shovel what to do, and it's going to do it, I think. Come on, God's made us creative. I think it's going to be amazing. And we can just go, oh, that's going to be so beautiful and wonderful. But it's who knows how far away. It could be a million years from now. I have no idea. But out of that new creation, you know, if you can just think into that future state with your resurrected body, you're not almost 50. You're actually probably about 25 or 30. What age do you think we'll look like? 25, you think, maybe? I don't know. There's probably some theories about it. What is it going to be like? Well, that idea of that new creation, there is a little seed, or a big seed maybe, out of that new creation that exists within you today. You are part of that new creation now. There is a new creation deposit inside of you. You are a new creation. Meaning that what you were is fading away. And what God's doing in you continues to grow. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. So I had this identity as a perishing, sinful, broken, sad mess of a person. And yet that was my identity and that's who I was. But Christ has come and I've died on that cross and I've left the old behind. And now I have this deposit of new creation from God himself. He's making me new. Now we can understand a little more clearly in John 3:3, which we looked at not too long ago when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course that confuses Nicodemus. You know, people make fun of, oh, you're one of those born again Christians. I'm like, I don't know that there's another kind. Because unless you are, you're not going to see it. Well, what does that mean? It's this whole idea that the old me died and the new me is being born. Isn't that exciting? Boy, there's some parts of my identity I can't wait to leave behind. I think God loves you. I think he likes how he made you. But there are things that plague us and are broken in us that we're going to be leaving behind. But not just when we die. We begin that journey now. We call that sanctification, right? God is even now wanting transformation and new life for you. We have to think about it in these terms of accepting his resurrection, not earning it. Not just disciplining ourselves into it. God, who is rich in mercy, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, again, it's this correlation between sin and death. Even when we were dead in those trespasses, we're made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, how can he say that it's grace? You know, he says elsewhere in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you ever had a chance to earn it, before you ever had the chance to do all the right things, before you were even born, he died for you. Before you'd done any activity at all, that's grace. That he chose to save you. He chose to make a way. He chose to reconcile with you and give you the opportunity 2,000 years before you were born. How much were you working on your salvation 2,000 years ago? You weren't, but he was. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. He cares. And he's offering this to mankind. And we're so blessed that we get a part of it, get to be a part of it. You're just not who you were. There's an identity shift in this newness. There's a new nature that comes. Oh, you know, I think maybe we've all experienced this. Maybe if you've been a believer for a while, maybe you can remember that, you know, when you had these desires and these things, you didn't want to follow God. You wanted to, you know, I've heard a lot of young people talk this way, like, I'm going to go off to college and I'm going to make myself a testimony. I'm going to misbehave and do all the things because I want to. And I literally have had that conversation before. There's not a desire to serve God. There's a desire to serve self. But when we start surrendering to God, isn't it interesting how our motivations can change? Isn't that so interesting? It was one of the things fascinating to me early on. I grew up in church and around the church and learned a lot of things. And it took me a while to get my ship going in the right direction. And for a long time, I just didn't want to. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want God bossing me around. But as I started to accept him, it's amazing how my motivations began to change. Why? Because my identity is changing. My heart is being transformed. This capacity to overcome sin is becoming part of my life now. And it's beyond me. It's beyond my power and my strength and my ability. It's something that he has to give me. And so when I start surrendering to him, he begins to change. I get this new identity, this new nature. My motivations begin to change. I don't even want to do some of the things the way I used to. Maybe some of you know what that feels like. It's honestly the grace of God, and it's such a blessing. There's a new direction. See, we talk about this idea of behavior modification. It's the idea that if I just behave, then I'll be okay with God. That's never going to work. You have to have an identity shift. And out of that identity, then the actions you take in life begin to change. And really so much just because God empowers you, not because you're powerful. Your life starts moving differently. Your behaviors begin to change. Not perfectly. None of us is perfect. We're always struggling. There's always a battle. But this whole resurrection life isn't just about you trying harder. It's about you finding transformation, a real heart change. It requires our participation. If I could, I know I feel like I repeat myself a lot about this particular issue, but I think it's so, so important because it changes everything about how we think. When you know what a passport is, when you go to another country and you stand in line at customs and the guy sits there just glaring at you, intimidating, making sure you're not like a smuggler or something. He looks at your passport. Nobody else gets looked at like that. What are you doing here? Where are you staying? Okay. Psh, they stamp your passport. You can come in, right? They stamp it. It gives you access. So often and tragically, we reduce the gospel to getting a stamp in our passport so we can get into heaven, and that's it. It's this idea that, you know, St. Peter, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says St. Peter's at the gates, just so everybody knows. But it's as if when you give your life to Christ, you go, Lord, I surrender to you, and you stamp the passport. All right, let us know when you die. We'll let you in. That's ridiculous. When that moment happens, that transformation begins today, and it requires our participation. Believing it happened and agreeing it's important, but never really stepping in to the fullness of what Jesus did for you. You can stand at the edge of resurrection your whole life and never actually enter it. There is something required of you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is a tension here that we run into about, you know, how does this work? And I told you it was my birthday this last week. And just think of how ridiculous it would be if my wife hands me a gift and I look at it and I go, oh man, I'm not worthy of this gift. How about I go do the dishes real quick and vacuum the floor and go out and rake the yard so I earn it? She'd probably not turn me down, actually, if I offered to do those things. But isn't that silly? If I want to give my son Johnny a gift, and I hold it out to him and I say, Johnny, here's a gift for you, and Johnny goes, let me go do something to deserve it. Like, dude, you're not going to do something to deserve it. You're my son who I love. I'm giving you a gift. All you got to do is reach out and take it willingly. There's just got to be a willingness in you something in your heart that kind of surrenders there and reaches out and grabs it. And that's what God's doing to you. He's handing you a gift. But how many people do we know, they look at it and they go, I don't go to church enough for that gift. I haven't done enough good deeds for that gift. You don't know everything I've done. Yes, he does. How often is that our mindset? No, it's the other way around. Receive the gift and let its transformational power start to work in you, to transform you, to help you participate fully in what it is God has for you. Of course, it does require something of us in the participation as well. Ephesians chapter 4 makes it really clear. Put off your old self. There is some action we take. We want to embrace that journey of putting off the old self. But we do it with Christ, not pre-Christ, which belongs to your former manner of life. And it's corrupt. And it has deceitful desires. We all can relate. But be renewed by the Spirit, in the spirit of your minds. Let that renewal start happening and put on the new self. Grasp that new identity. Realize you're a child of God. Realize you're forgiven. Realize he likes the way he made you. Realize he likes the way he loves you. That's who you are. You're his son. You're his daughter in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, there's a tension here to manage, isn't there? Can I tell you that struggling is not an indicator of whether or not you're living that resurrected life? I guarantee you're going to struggle, and in some ways more, because we live in the now and not yet. We struggle. If you struggle, don't look at that as an indicator that you are or are not saved. You are a new creation if you've surrendered to Christ, period. It's settled. Struggle is a part of the journey. Romans chapter 7, Paul says a lot about this to us. So I find that it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war. And that's exactly what it is. You know the war. You know the war with the sinful desires that's inside of us. From little things to big things. There's a battle taking place because we are bringing on this new and we're trying to put off the old, and there's a tension between the two. There's a war at work against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament. This is what he's saying of himself and of us. Was Paul free from any sin or trouble or struggle with who he was as a person? No, he's making it very clear to us. Sin is dwelling within him. He knows that. Wretched man that I am. You know, the King James Version in first or Second Peter, I can't remember where it was, but he calls himself the chief of sinners. The King James says chief of sinners. The other ones say, I'm the worst of them all. That's where we get that. It's from Paul. He's understanding, I am the worst. I'm full of sin. Who's going to deliver me from this? Because I can't, and you can't. You cannot deliver yourself from this body of death. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is a very real tension that we face, and that tension is not an indicator that you're failing. It's just an indicator of the journey. Don't despair or become ashamed because you're a struggle. That's why being a part of community is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. Couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Here's something else to understand about attention. There's a tension with the journey. When we start out, we're babies. We're helpless. We often don't get it. We make lots of mistakes. We mess our own pants, for crying out loud, because that's what babies do. And then people that are more mature around them help them grow and develop. It's okay if you're a baby in Christ. We like babies. It's awesome that new life comes into the body of Christ and we begin to grow and change. So as we're managing this tension, realize that, okay, if you've been a believer for 50 years, be patient with the one who just surrendered their life to Christ yesterday, or maybe hasn't even yet. Remember, there's a process and a journey, and it can be a long one. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When Paul uses this phrasing, of the flesh, he's talking about just the natural, carnal, worldly way in which we normally operate without Christ. The part of us that's dying, the part of us that's subject to sin. But there's a newness of life that God has for you. We don't want to camp out in that immaturity, but it is part of our journey. Stick with the journey. Keep letting that transformation and that walk with Christ develop, and that newness of life will be part of your everyday journey. So I want to revisit the question, have you stepped into the life his resurrection created for you? The opportunity afforded you by the resurrection, have you stepped into it? Are you just casually observing on the outside? Are you curious and interested and wanting to take those next steps, or have you already surrendered to him? You believe it happened, but it changes little or nothing. You feel something, but you've not yet surrendered. Or you've stepped into that new life. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you begin to take steps in that? I want to say, first of all, you just got to, there's a belief. You believe it. Remember last week I quoted the statistic by Barna that says 66% of Americans believe in the biblical account of the resurrection. But there's got to be something in your heart that believes it, that it was meaningful, that there's a purpose there. And your curiosity kind of peaks and you go, I believe that. You start believing what the scripture teaches about it. And then you surrender. What does it mean to surrender? Hey, you wave the white flag. Lord, I have to give up control. I need more than what I'm capable of. I know that I'm not making a good God in my life. I need to surrender. You need to start in that surrender. You just start talking to God. So often I've heard this many times where people are like, how do you talk to God? How do you pray? Like, listen, you don't, just converse. He can hear you. He can hear you. Talk to him like you would talk to somebody. Maybe be respectful, all right? It's simple. Lord, I believe this. I don't know what to do with it. Help me. Lord, I want to surrender to you. I do surrender to you. Show me what steps to take next. By the way, I know many of you are mature in here. You're like, Jar, I know all this. And the idea is that you actually then can turn around and help other people take these steps. That you would be informed and help them talk through the idea of believing, help them talk through the idea of surrendering, and then taking a step. What is the next step? What is the first step? What do I need to do? What's the next step I need to take? I would suggest to you, one of the most important things you can do as you're beginning a relationship with Christ, or you're trying to resurrect, so to speak, your relationship with Christ and kind of get your life back on the rails, or maybe it never has been and you want to get it on the rails, one of the most powerful, important things you can do is start to build connection with other believers, people that will have grace for you and help you and be there for you when it's difficult. This is not a Lone Ranger gig. The church is literally the gathering of people. You can't be church and not be with people. That's not how it works. It's one concept. And so God calls us into community so that we can encourage and strengthen one another and learn from one another and sometimes cry on someone else's shoulder. Build relationships. Community is key. We, as you know, myself, after service today, if you want to visit about that, I just want to start how do we bring this good news more and more into our community? How do we help the broken people and the lost ones amongst us find this newness of life? Or how can you take your next step in newness of life? This is how we change communities. This is how revival happens, is because this news begins to reach people's ears and lives. And we all ought to be considering how we bring this good news of the resurrected life, of the newness of life, to the community around us. Would you stand, please? If you want to surrender to Jesus today and you know that you haven't been, I want to encourage you, come talk to me. Come talk to Jason Harris, our community life pastor. Talk to somebody that you came with or somebody that looks like they know what's going on. Talk to Scott, even though he has an Angels jersey. It's okay. Right? You got to just take that bold step, you guys. You got to go talk to somebody about it. Say, I got to take the next step. Maybe you have surrendered to Christ, but you've been away for a long time. Hey, God loves you. He wants all of his children walking with him. And we have grace for one another about those things. Take that next step and communicate and engage in relationship with others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this sign-up Sunday. Lord, I thank you for all my friends that are leading groups. And what fun. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of healthy things. And I thank you for the community here. This family, if you will, this extended family that's gathered here today. Lord, I just thank you for them. I thank you for all that's going on. And God, I pray that you would guide us and lead us in reaching people that need to hear this good news. And I even pray for those here today who really have that sense in their heart of like, I got to take that step. I got to move forward. I got to leave the old behind. Lord, I pray that you would help them take that step. I pray that you even show them what the right next move is for them. We want to see new life. We want to see transformation. We want to see disciples continually made and see our community transformed by this good news, this resurrected life that you have for each of us. I just pray your blessing upon this time as we leave here today and we hang out in the lobby. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.